things were prepared in welcoming groups throughout biblical history. And if you think of all the things that went into welcoming Adam and Eve, and the long times of preparation, I think you, when you came here, I was thinking thinking about you coming here, all of us gathering, reminded me a little of the scouts that were sent out at various accounts in the scriptures, and very often the scouts saw what they wanted to see. And so different scouts would come back depending on what they wanted to see. They would come back with different reports. We think you came here looking for a blessing. We think you will go away from here having found a blessing. But you know, so often we think of blessings from a receiving standpoint. But I often remember dear Brother Zano, who said, we can be a blessing to the Lord. And not only then is there just one side, there are two sides to the blessing. We can both be a blessing and we can receive a blessing. And these two go hand in hand.
The convention theme is, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How very beautiful. We will now have our devotional service, and we'll ask Brother Dean to read the daily manna. If you want to hear better and see the expression on Brother Lyle Cook's face when he says whatever he's going to say, when he talks to us about the chart of the ages, you will be able to get a better perception of it. Brother Lyle Cook is from Kansas City, Missouri, and it is a pleasure to welcome him specially.
Thank you, Brother Mora. I, too, would like to say I'm a small person with a small voice, so if you're not hearing, you ought to at least raise your hand, but better come forward. There's many chairs up front, and we're all in a family, you know. We're among friends. Dear friends, we're very happy to be with you on this last day of July, the 31st of July, 1976, here in Greensboro, North Carolina. I'm very happy to be here. It's wonderful to see your wonderful faces, and I have been feeling welcome all the trip, looking forward to the wonderful things we are planning to share here. And yet, when I came in last evening, the brethren seemed like there was a congregation almost immediately, and it was hard to get away and go over and unpack and get things straightened out for today. Now, we're very happy to be here today, and we know that the Lord has a great blessing for us. And we can, as Brother Zano used to say, be a blessing by exhibiting the Lord's Spirit. That is such a rare thing in the earth that it is a privilege to show forth the Lord's Spirit out in the world. We like that thought of how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we like the companion piece, or we think it's a companion, that Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so what is the thing that brings us here, dear friends, and unites our hearts in Christian love and makes brethren that we've never seen before feel like part of the family, long-lost family, we might say, that you feel very close to immediately? It's the truth, is it not? And the Spirit of the Lord that emanates from these to us and from us to them because of the truth, because we love the truth. You know, on the way up here, we saw a group of people having a wonderful time. They were each driving old cars. There was a Model T Ford Club. And some of those old Fords, I shuddered to think how far they could go in them. And remembering the days when I used to drive a Model T Ford and worry about what happened to it. But anyway, the thing that brought them together, dear friends, and made them enjoy each other was the old car that they were driving. That was the thing. And so with us, it's the truth. And think, dear friends, those old cars will smolder in the dust in not many years hence, but the truth will live forever. And so we can be very thankful that we have found something really valuable, something that can really unite our hearts in Christian love, develop our characters, and finally make us worthy for life everlasting, if we will profit by it. Now, of all the characteristic marks or identification marks of the Bible students, we presume that number one would be Acts 3:19-23, restitution scripture, you remember. That probably would be number one. But if we were to list number two, what would it be? I presume several ideas would be proposed, but we think the chart of the ages would be number two. Identification mark, characteristic of the Lord's people. And we have a scripture for that, too. Habakkuk 2:2. I know you know all that very well. We're only trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Have nothing deep and nothing marvelous, except that the Lord has already revealed it to His people, and we're merely trying to stir it up in your mind. Recover that area or go over it again in order to stir up your pure memories. Habakkuk 2:2. Write the vision, make it in parentheses plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, Fenton has that a little bit different, and we like some of the thoughts presented there. Fenton, for our Fenton translation, write the vision quite plain on a board, so to it the reader may run, for quickly the vision will come, and pants to its aim, nor deceives. If it lingers, yet wait, for it comes, it advances, it will not delay. Moffat has a nice translation that we like some parts about. Take down this oracle on your tablets plainly, that one may read it at a glance. The vision has its own appointed hour. It ripens, it will flower. If it be long, then wait, for it is sure, and it will not be late. Isn't that beautiful? Many thoughts in there that we could dwell, perhaps, the whole hour on. Rotherham has some thoughts we like, Habakkuk 2:2. Upon my watchtower will I stand, and will station myself upon the bulwark. So will I keep outlook to see what he will speak unto me, and what I shall reply when I am reproved. Verse 2. That was verse 1. I'm sorry. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision, yea, make it plain upon tablets, that one may swiftly read it. For yet is the vision for an appointed time, still it presseth towards an end, and will not deceive. If it tarry, wait for it surely cometh, will not be too late. The King James, it will not tarry, and Moffat has, it will not be late. Now, we noticed that in an article that Brother Russell has written, and we'd like to give you that scripture so that you can refer to it. That is that Zion's Watchtower page. Excuse me. It's page 621 of Zion's Watchtower reprints. And he gives the Douay translation, which has some thoughts that are rather nice. I will stand upon my watch and fix my foot upon the tower, and I will watch to see what will be said to me and what I may answer to him, that is, the unbeliever, that reproveth me. And the Lord answered me, or gave me an answer for such, saying, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he that readeth it may run over it, be able to prove it to himself its correctness. For as yet the vision is for an appointed time, and it shall appear at the end and shall not lie. If it appear to delay, wait for it. If it appear to make any delay, wait for it. For it shall surely come, and it shall not tarry. Now, this is the scriptures. We'd like to point to make some points regarding this. Notice that this is prophetic. This chart is prophesied in prophecy. And if we get to thinking this chart has errors and is wrong and it's something we can disregard, remember that prophecy is something that's proclaimed exactly as it will be fulfilled. And so I think we can take this chart as being right and proper. And there are many points that we should keep in mind in studying it. And this point, that it's prophesied, that it's correct, it's something we can study deeply and still find that it is proper, it's true, and it's dependable. The second point we'd like to make is that this prophesied that it must be a chart or an illustration that one may read it at a glance. And I like that point. Read it at a glance. This is a chart that incorporates the Bible's teachings, and yet it is put out so plainly that we can read it at a glance. Now, a third point we'd like to make, is that it is helpful for those running in a race. He that runneth in a race, or seeking a goal. These are the ones that will be benefited by it, you see. Will have the benefit of this. At least for those who have enough respect for the Lord, that they will be seeking the whys and the wherefores of present conditions and occurrences. And I think that's what we all should do. If there's any questions in our mind, we should be seeking the Lord's blessing of us, the understanding that only the Lord can give that would help us in these troublous times. A fourth point I thought we should note is that it was prophesied for a definite time. It wasn't prophesied for just all ages, but for a definite time. We think that this time, of course, was future to the time that it was prophesied, and future to the time that it was devised. So it would be devised, and then it would help those future to that time in running the race. And I think that's what's happened, hasn't it? We'd like to take another point in connection with that a little later. And that is that it might be confusing to some, too. And so it will take study to see what it will do for us, whether it will confuse us or whether it will be helpful to us and clear up our thinking. A fifth point is that it would speak or be understood at the end, that is, apparently in the harvest period. See, at the end it would speak. Sixth point, it will be dependable. It will not lie. It will not deceive. That is a point I think we should keep very well in mind. Now, if that statement were necessary to be made, dear friends, it implies that it was implied that it was undependable. The Lord wouldn't have to reassure us that it was dependable if it weren't said that it's undependable. You can't go on the chart. Some of those lines you can't depend on. Seventh point, it will seem to tarry or not fulfill as rapidly as the Lord's people would like. Is that not true of the Lord's people all through the ages? Time has been a testing for the Lord's people all through the ages. So it would seem to tarry, but he assures us it will not tarry. Eighth point, it will surely indicate the Lord's plan and will prove to be reliable and to not to have tarried. This indicates a slower fulfillment of the Lord's plan than the Lord's people were expecting. And also that not all of the Lord's plan happens at once. Haven't we found that to be true? Not all the Lord's plan happens at once. Now, kind of a summary of these scriptures that we've been reading, we'd like to read from Moffat, the fourth verse of Habakkuk 2. Behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the upright shall live by his faith. Now, what's that telling us? It's telling us that that very chart will be a help to some and a way of helping them to be deceived or to fail to others whose heart is not upright in him or not right heart attitude. Those who do not have the right heart attitude, dear friends, will not be helped. And the Lord's truth has been to that aim all through the ages. Those who had the improper heart attitude, dear friends, are to be weeded out and to be separated. If it were not so, the increase in knowledge of those who had the improper heart attitude would simply bring them greater responsibility, while they were not developing proper character, and thus they would be lost, and they might eventually have their all their hope of a future life lost, because knowledge brings responsibility. And when we read that from the King James, it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him. See, that's a little improper translation according to the usage of of English today. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, I wanted to read that, dear friends, because Paul quotes from this in Hebrews. And I'm sure you all love that very much. In Hebrews, let's turn to that just for a minute. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Well, let's read the starting verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that cometh will come, and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. I'm sure you love that scripture very much, dear friend, because it's an encouragement to us in this time, very much of an encouragement to us. The just shall live by his faith. That indicates that we're not going to be able to live by eyesight, dear friends. We're not going to be able to exercise human vision and get along in this narrow way. We're going to exercise faith, heart reliance. And that is very important. Now, the very next verse, verse 5 of Habakkuk 2, is very helpful, I think. Moreover, wine is treacherous. The arrogant man shall not abide. He gathereth for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. In other words, he's never satisfied, and it compares him to the hell or the grave or death, which is never satisfied. It swallowed up the whole race, but it's not full, and it's not content. It just keeps swallowing and swallowing. And that's what pride does, dear friends. It's never satisfied. And so wine is a mixture. It can be a symbol of the truth, but it can be a mixture of truth and error. And it can be a symbol of intoxication. And the context proves that it is intoxication. That is indicated here. The arrogant man shall not abide. That is the proud, the haughty, those who are arrogant and self-satisfied and who rely on their own strength. We just said the just shall live by faith. And so the arrogant, those who deal in truth and error, will not abide. They've been separated off. And dear friends, can we not look back and see that the brethren have fallen by the wayside by the thousands? Even in my lifetime, I can look back and see brethren that have fallen away by the hundreds, and that's mild. Moreover, death is treacherous. The arrogant man shall not abide. I believe I left out a part of that. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own people. Well, so much for the introduction, dear friends. I think that was very important and very interesting to study that. And we would like to hurry on. Now, in the second volume, page 219, the first paragraph, that would be B, 219.1. This is said to be to aid the mind through the eye in understanding some of the progressive character of God's plan and the progressive steps which must be taken by all who ever attain the complete change from human to the divine. That's Brother Russell's summation, one of the summations of this chart. Now, as you notice, the chart represents 7,000 years, a 7,000-year day. And we'd like to point out at the top of the chart are the seven creative days. Each a period of 7,000 years, we believe, and we believe that we can prove that because we know the length of the last period. We believe that God is still resting, and so we believe that the 7,000 years in which we live began here at the creation of Adam, shown by a perfect pyramid on plane N, the plane of human perfection, and that this represents the full 7,000 years, including the millennial age, which is before us, the last 7,000 years in this period of time that's set off as a parenthesis in time to take care of the satisfaction of the permission of evil. When God created Adam, why did he rest? Why, the work had just begun, had it not? In a way, yes, just begun. Adam was not complete. He was not perfect in one sense. He was not complete or perfect in the sense that he had had no experience with evil. And God could not give him that without toying with evil, without tampering with evil. And so he sat back and rested in the 7,000th day. And he allowed Adam to gain that largely by going on his own. And if there was any constructive work, it was turned over to his son, our dear master. And so our Heavenly Father is still resting, and he will to the end of the 7,000 years, the millennium, the next period before us. Okay, the chart represents a 7,000-year day or epoch, the period of the entrance of sin and its eradication, the three worlds. And we have these, A, B, and C. The eradication will take a little longer than the 7,000 years, but essentially, those three periods represent the entrance of sin and its eradication. The three worlds or dispensations, epochs, or social orders or arrangements. About 1656 years to the flood. And then we'd like to call your attention to God's equality. He allowed about 1656 years for the angels to see what they could do with the dominion of earth, to see what they could do with the eradication of evil and the dominion or the governing of the race. And they were a failure. They went down and down until violence filled the earth. And there were giants in those days until apparently it made life miserable for all those who were not giants. And maybe even for the giants themselves, we don't know. Then there's a similar period, and I'd like to have you note that it is not too different in time span from the 1656. It's longer, but we call it the Jewish age, which we would like to say included the patriarchs. There was a little area in there called the patriarchal age, D, in which the Lord dealt with patriarchs. We presume that he began a little bit with Noah, but essentially with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the period, the short period. And the only governing that was done in that period of time, if any, we're not really told, the only dominion might have been that which was given to Melchizedek. We don't know. However, Melchizedek was said to be a king and a priest, a king upon his throne, the king of peace. And we presume that he tried to bring peace. But we know that there was not peace brought in that period of time. And then there was the Jewish age, period E, dispensation E, and it's essentially the same, it's comparable in time to the time before the flood. And then we have F, the period of the gospel age, and it's essentially the same period as the Jewish age. In fact, we're told that the gospel age and the Jewish age, the Jewish age and the gospel age are type and antitype. And that is one of the very large points we want to make today. The Jewish age is a type of the gospel age, which is an antitype of it. And we want to compare, they are comparable in certain respects. Now the chart is somewhat like a parable or a type. It is limited in its illustration of Bible truths, and it should be used only to illustrate truths previously taught by or proved by Scripture. It is only supportive in its function. It is not originally instructive. You remember that the Great Pyramid was the Bible in stone, but it would do us no good, dear friends, if we went out in the desert and found the pyramid. And we could measure it and get everything down beautifully. It would do us no good, dear friends, without the Bible. It would do us no good unless we had the Bible truths first, in fact, we believe. And so it is merely illustrative or supportive. And that's true of the chart. We don't want to teach from the chart. We merely want to point to it as an illustration of Bible truths that we have already learned and proved by the Scriptures. Now, in connection with that, dear friends, we put up two charts. This is an older chart, and there's only one point we want to make with this chart, and that is that you can't just go up to the chart and say, and leave your mind closed, so to speak. You have to keep weighing every point. Now, notice that in this chart, the millennial age has a period of pyramid, and then it shows that below this period, line of end, the perfection, line of human perfection, will be second death. Those who disobey during the millennium have not profited by the instruction that was given all during that 1,000 years, and were still disobedient, were not in heart harmony with the script, with the Lord's rule, will be destroyed. The adversary will be loose, and will come out and deceive them, and they will be destroyed. Now this shows us that harvest period occurs before the ending of the millennium, whereas we're told that the adversary was to be bound 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, he would be loosed for a little season. So that second death is wrong, is it not? That's wrong. That second death should be on the other side. Now let's go on that a little bit. Notice the chart. Each has a period of harvesting. And you remember that we're told that I don't think I have that reference, but we're told that the harvest period of the Jewish age occupied the first 40 years of the gospel age. The very starting point, as shown by this chart, shows many starting points. Actually better. Many starting points. You could say it started from this occurrence than that. We don't want to go into that. But for simplicity, we merely want to make the point that the harvest period is the first 40 years of the succeeding age in both the Jewish age and the gospel age. Remember that the gospel age harvest began in 1874, and we believe that the millennium chronologically began in 1874. So the first 40 years is the harvest period in both ages. And we believe that is an illustration of what the next harvest will be. It will occupy the first 40 years of the age to follow the millennium. And so we think that this is an error, that it should be the other side of that line, then it would be all right. Now, outside of that, we don't want to look at that chart, and we don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. If your photographic mind for charts, photograph this one. I believe it's correct. Now, another point we want to make is that it's not drawn to scale. If this were drawn to scale, this harvest period, being a period of 40 years, would be about a 25th of the full, about a 25th of a thousand. And it would be even farther, longer, because these are about 1,845 years long, both the Jewish age and the gospel age. So they're not, the chart is not drawn to scale. Now we've gone over the first dispensation, A, marked A on the chart, capital A. Now that would be the world that was overflowed with water from creation to flood, to the flood. It was under the administration of angels. Period B, or dispensation B, is this long period here, including both the Jewish and the gospel age. It is the world that now is. It is from the flood to 1874, or the harvest, and it's approximately 4,344 years long. There are various ways of figuring this. Some of the mathematicians in the audience will be uncomfortable, maybe. But just a rough estimate of how long that period is. 4,000, now that includes the patriarchal age, 4,344 years long, and it's under various dominions or rulerships. And it's subdivided into smaller age periods. The third dispensation is the world to come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. It includes the millennial age and the ages to come, wherein evil will be eliminated and wherein righteousness will dwell. Not that righteousness will be totally present then, because the first period of that time will be a showdown with evil, and there will be evil and righteousness, but righteousness will predominate. It will have the dominance, and evil will gradually be eliminated. But it will carry on even to the beginning of the next age. Evil will, and sin will still be present in the beginning of the next age. But then from then on, after that harvest period is over, we believe it will never recur again. Won't that be wonderful? And so this third dispensation, capital C on the chart, the world to come wherein dwelleth righteousness, it will be the time of the definite, visible, active program for the elimination or the eradication of evil. It will start with the beginning of that millennial age. Not the preparation stage. This will not be the preparation stage, but it will be the active phase, or the harvest period for all the 7,000 years, the 6,000 preceding years, in a sense. It will be the active phase wherein evil will be promptly rewarded with a just reward. A just reward, brethren. Not hellfire, something that outweighs the disobedience, but something that is just, something that will be instructive and helpful to those who are out of the way, so that they might be reclaimed, if possible. The full eradication of sin and evil will require the full entire millennium, the 1,000 years, including if harvest period. Now, the period B is divided into smaller ages, D, E, and F. The ages D is the patriarchal age, E is the Jewish age, and F is the gospel age. And in the patriarchal age, as you know, God's dealings were with the patriarchs, that is, with special individuals, beginning with Noah, although there's very little recorded there, and essentially it's listed as God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, none of these were rulers and in that sense, except Abraham, of course, ruled his own household, and he apparently had a large household. But he did not have a dominion of those peoples around him. Now, the Jewish age, capital E, shows God's dealings with the natural nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, beginning with his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob. It lasted from the death of Jacob approximately to the cross, or 3.5 years later, actually, because remember that 70th week was to be a week of favor to Israel, and we can include that in that period of time. And so it was 1,845 years in length, and we'll refer you to Amos 3:2. Amos 3:2 says, "You only of all the nations of the earth have I known, or have I recognized." The Lord doesn't shut his eyes in the sense of having something go on he's entirely oblivious to. But he could not approve of them or have dealings with them in the sense of approving them. Now, E, capital E, the gospel age, is the age for the calling out of the body of Christ from the world, during which they must develop the character likeness to Christ to be counted worthy to a change of nature and become partakers of the divine nature, as we read in 2 Peter 1:4. We'll not quote that because of time. And that also is a period of 1,845 years. And G is the millennial age. It is the age of the reign of Christ, the age of restitution, Acts 3:19-23. Now let's refer to some of our dear brother's writings. And we have chosen to read these. We beg your forbearance, but we feel that you can get the references more surely if we take the time to look up the references. And the first one is to a second volume, or B, 242. It's at the top. 242, top. It is not an imagination that the Jewish and Christian ages are type and antitype. We want to be sure that that is dependable. And we think it is true. Remember that the Lord gave us many parables that included the harvest of the gospel age. And if we have the Jewish age to compare by, then we can learn much more about the gospel age. I remember a parable is not an exact statement of that which is to be taught. And so if we have the natural nation, then it can help us to interpret the parables, we believe, and the dark sayings of our Lord. Remember that Paul told us that the nation of Israel, all that happened to them were for example unto us, who upon whom the ends of age come. And we believe that we are the ones who represent all the age, but particularly in our time do these parables or these teachings come to a focus. And so let's turn to volume C or 3, page 150. Third volume, page 150. Now, this will be page 150, the first and second paragraphs. And if time permits, we'll read some of these. Otherwise, we'll just give you the references. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indicated indirectly related... I'll start that over again. Reading is very tedious. But this is so important, I don't want to state it myself. All the time features connected with the Jewish harvest, though they sometimes indirectly related to the faithful, to the true followers of the Lord, had their direct bearing upon the great nominal mass and marked periods of its trial, rejection, overthrow, and destruction as a system or church nation. Thus the Lord, as the bridegroom and reaper, came in A.D. 29, not to the true Israelites only, but to the entire mass. The progress of the harvest work there disclosed the fact that the grains of ripe wheat, fit for the garner, the gospel dispensation, were few, and that the great mass was wheat merely in appearance. In reality, only chaff, devoid of real wheat principle within. When 3.5 years later, in A.D. 33, our Lord assumed the office of king and permitted what before he had refused, that the people should mount him upon an ass and hail him as king, it marked a period in this antitype, in this antitypical gospel harvest, more important far than of the type. The parable to this, as we have seen, points to 1874 as the time of our Lord's second presence as bridegroom and reaper, and to April 1878, excuse me, that's wrong, April 1878 as the time when he began to exercise his office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in very deed, the time a spiritual king present with all power, though invisible to men. Now, we're going to forgo the rest of that because it's very tedious to read, but I want to make the point that the chart is for the nominal mass. The parallel, the chronology is for the nominal mass, and it only indirectly affects true followers of the Master. Now, we look up here, and we see that the Lord came in... to Jordan. This represents Jordan, his first line, when he became the Messiah. He was consecrated to do the Lord's will, begotten of the Holy Spirit, a new creature, and began the harvest work. And this line represents the last part of that first, of that 70th week of favor to the Jew. Notice that the cross is in the middle of it. The Jew had favor from us for the full week. Now what happened? The Lord, at the middle of that time, when he was about to be crucified, said, "Your house is left desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate." How come the point goes on for another 3.5 years? Because the Jews were promised favor for the full week. The Lord was to be cut off in the midst of the week. Now, the Lord did not withhold his favor to those who were truly following him, did he? It increased. The favor was simply increased. They understood a lot of things after the cross that they didn't before. The unbelievers could be cast off, but the believers could go ahead and have the full week fulfilled to them. And it would not rupture the Lord's prophecy, would it? It fulfilled prophecy. Now, the rest of the time is carried out to, and this dotted line represents 69, when the last vestige of favor, could we say, or the full 40 years of harvest period would be ending of the Jewish house. And they were demolished in A.D. 70, the next year. Now that is a dotted period, a dotted line, and you say, why a dotted line? Because, dear friends, the gospel went right on, didn't it? Isn't it fortunate that wasn't a dotted line? It illustrated the point, but it didn't make the end of the gospel or the harvest. The harvest went on, beginning at any period in here. For instance, beginning here at this end of the 70th week, when the gospel went forth to Cornelius, any Jew was perfectly privileged to come into the truth, was he not? And he could do so if he would step over his prejudices and espouse the truth. So you see, the harvest went right on. And even after that, the harvest went on. So the parallels do not compare the beginning of the gospel church there, nor its ending. Now let's take those in our few minutes remaining. Well, it's very short. Our Lord's consecration at Jordan compares to the time in 1874 when he came as a spiritual king, a spiritual invisible ruler. He came and his judgment was to the house of God, which the judgment must begin at the house of God. He spent 3.5 years and cast them off. Now the parallel, you see, doesn't end there. The nominal house was cast off, but there was an added 3.5 years of individual favor to carry it out to 1881. And we believe this represents, the first line represents 1874, the next line represents 1881. And the next line, what does that represent? We might say, well, it represents 14. Well, if it represents 14, how does the harvest continue on? Why? It represented the harvest of nominal spiritual Israel. The blessings to the individual true followers of the Lord increased during this time. The light increased, the truth increased, the blessings increased. But to nominal spiritual Israel, the plagues were increasing, the troubles were multiplying, and at 14, you know what happened? Don't have to tell you, do you? Do I? All the monarchs who were the heads of the church-state system, fell. And so 1914 is represented by a dotted line. The world didn't end there. Just the nominal spiritual Israel's harvest, a 40-year harvest. Our pastor said in the last months, there was no changes to be made. He could find no fault with chronology, that there was no changes. The second volume was still apropos to give out to the public. He knew of nothing so good to give them, and so we'll have to harmonize our beliefs, our understandings with those statements. Now, if we're going to say that that line cannot represent 1914 because the harvest is still going on, then we're contramanding what he said. We're not listening, and we're contramanding what the Lord has told us. And I would, if I make no other points, dear friend, that point that this represents a 40-year harvest period, that this harvest represents the harvest of nominal spiritual Israel, not of the true, although the true are indirectly affected and they are being harvested, but it does not represent the end of the harvest of true spiritual Israel. You know, we as natural human beings, which basically we are, we want everything to come up to a point, you see, and then stop. If that were true, there would be a big black line, start out big black up here, start out big and heavy. But it starts out as a curve, does it not? Indicating small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small things, Scripture tells us. And so we would like to make that point, that this applies to the nominal spiritual systems. They were cast off after 3.5 years of judgment. The Lord didn't have to take 40 years or 100 years to see that they were not willing to accept him as the returned king, to enter into passing the blessings on to the other nations of the earth, to receive him as king. Brother Russell had a meeting. He invited all the ministers in the area of Allegheny, Pennsylvania to come. He presented before them the proofs that the Lord was present, invited them to join that he would join with them in proclaiming these truths? And how many of them joined? How many? Not one. Not one. Just as when our Lord marched into Jerusalem, rode into Jerusalem on the ass, presented himself as king, the common people accepted him, but as a nation, the rulers, the scribes and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law who sat in Moses' seat, who were claiming to be waiting for Messiah, claiming to be God's anointed people, claiming to be waiting to be used of the Lord to bring out, take out, to be used as a passer on of the blessings of the Lord, rejected him. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. And we think the antitype is fulfilled here in our time, before our time, before any of us were born. After 3.5 years of judgment, he found them unworthy and cast them off, but gave the individual true followers of the Lord an additional 3.5 years of favor, and then went worldwide to anyone. There was no restriction, and the truth went just as it did after Cornelius. The Gentiles were free to receive the truth, free to come to the truth, come to the Lord, be baptized, and to follow in the footsteps of the Master. Just so here, after 1881, there was no restriction, and Brother Russell didn't make any great special effort to harvest the nominal systems, although he broadcast it worldwide. Any who would hear, any who had hearing ears, could hear and come out from then on. There were no restrictions. But if we make no other point, dear friends, that still stands as 1914. And you will find that. I guess you'll have to come to me afterwards. But that is definitely pointed out in the chapter on the chart in the first volume. And it's never been changed. And so, dear friends, I'm sure we appreciate the chart. I'm sure we appreciate, and in that early article, notice that Brother Russell makes the point that we should study it carefully, that it took a lot of work and study and effort to devise it, and I feel sure that it did. And he was very modest in not making a great taboo about it. But, dear friends, let's not underrate that chart, how important it is that we can look up there and we can see illustrated the divine plan of the ages. And let's not black out part of it by saying, well, that doesn't apply because 40 has come and gone, 14 has come and gone, and nothing has happened. The just shall live by his faith. If we exercise our faith, our heart discernment, we will see, dear friends, that a great upheaval occurred in 14 that affected the nominal system. They've lost their faith. They've descended to the plane of the natural perception of a natural human being, the natural outlook of a natural worldly human being. And in that sense, the church and the world are united now in viewpoint, in aims and ambitions. Note that the world, the churches are engrossed with charity, with efforts, even political efforts, just the natural things that the natural man of the world indulges in today. That is good men. That is men that have high ideals. Not the degraded men, but they have the same viewpoint and the same viewpoint, the same vision as a natural man. And that's what's happened to the nominal system. And we think that 1914 marked the full end of that period of time when the harvest applied to them. May the Lord bless us to appreciate the chart.
Thank you, Brother Cook. Are there any announcements for the intermission? Okay. I'm sure you feel as I do that you've just, in your mind's eye, had a whirlwind tour of the last 1,000 years. We appreciate the very basic, very important discussion on the chart of the ages. Brother Cook would like for us to close with hymn number 333, God is with thee.
Surrounded by Our gracious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name, and hallowed be the holy name of thy dear Son, our precious Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our espoused Heavenly Bridegroom, our Advocate. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful provisions for us. We thank thee for keeping us in thy power, by thy might. We thank thee for the faith thou hast engendered in our hearts by thy truth. Keep us close to thee. Help us to appreciate thy love more. Help us to develop into the mature image of thy dear Son, that we might be found worthy for a place in that wonderful bride company, and we might sing forth thy praises eternally. Bless this convention. Bless the thoughts that have been presented. Overrule them to thy name's honor and glory. Overrule any mistakes and misses and misstatements to thy name's honor and glory and the upbuilding of thy people. Now keep us by thy might. We give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.